Well, that's debatable. All right, guys. It is. You might ought to go, you know, go be with your kids up there. You might want to do that. See, Wayne need to sit. Mike needs to sit.
Yes, sir.
You need to sit, all right. Now, wait a minute. I gave you two of the same thing. Here. Oh, what happened? There we go. There's a back to this one. That's where the outline starts. So that's why it looks weird. Well, you should. Alrighty. Alright, guys. I'm glad y'all are here. It's good to see you. Good to be seen. First things first, we were just talking about this earlier, but some of you came in just a little bit ago. We will not meet this coming Wednesday. Okay, this next Wednesday, because that is when spring break starts for Putnam County Schools. That's our first full week. That's our full week of spring break. So we'll meet the following Wednesday. Okay, nothing be going. No, there'll be nothing this coming Wednesday. Okay, so Wednesday week. Wednesday week, we will not be here. So don't forget that, because if you show up, you're going to be by yourself or with somebody else who didn't pay attention. So you don't want to do that. But, yeah, read the bulletin. Always good advice. Figured it. But anyway, you want to remember that. Also, let's see if I can think of anything else I need to make. Of course, you can see that they're tearing into this stuff. And just to confuse you. Yeah, they just want to make it difficult for you. I did notice something tonight when I came in here earlier. I noticed that Jenny really likes demolition. She really enjoys destroying. I mean, she was ripping all that stuff out up there. I was impressed. I said, damn gum, she's a lightweight. And she was just ripping, pulling those panels off, carrying them over. That's a strong woman. I tell you what. Having to live with you, that makes sense. I understand. Makes perfect sense. Oh, me. But I am glad to be with you tonight. I'll be with you for the next two studies. Of course, not 2 weeks in a row, but the next two studies. We won't be here next week. Okay, we're not doing it because it's spring break. And so I'm going to be out of town. I'm leaving Sunday to go up and see my folks and take the boys with me. So we will be out of pocket. So we'll be back the following week. Of course, tonight, we definitely want to keep in prayer. A few minutes ago, I was up there and looking on the computer and looking at some of the pictures from all the damage from the storms yesterday. And they've had more that have moved through today. And I think we're supposed to get kind of scary tonight from about midnight on. And it's bad, y'all. There's a lot of destruction and all over in little towns, mobile homes being flipped over. I know there was one they had from Union County, South Carolina. Someone was killed. Their old trailer was an old one, and it just totally flipped. Yeah, so a lot of folks that are in the path of a lot of destruction. In fact, I got to call my parents and make sure they're okay. I'm sure they are. Yeah, and then you got that going on. So, yeah, there's a lot of stuff out there, guys, and always a challenge. So we definitely want to remember all of those in the path of the storms and pray for ourselves as we possibly fix that. Yeah. Oh, no, here we go. Good job. Good job. No, I don't know. I'm just praising you because you remember the name. Oh, okay. Definitely remember that. in. I want to mention one person that I hope that our church will get to know better and better through the years, and that is a guy who is in Liberia, West Africa. He's a Liberian guy who is his name is Noah Jesse, and Noah is really he's kind of like an area missionary for one of the counties there in Liberia in West Africa, where my parents were missionaries for so long. And Noah is just one of the most amazing men of God I've ever known. He is an amazing guy, and he does work down there. He is. Long story short, when mom and dad went to this county in 1961, their job was to be area evangelists and just plant churches wherever they could. And there were about four or five churches, Baptist churches at the time there. And when mom and dad left in 1976, when my mom came down with cancer, there were 53 churches that had been established in the county. And so God had done a great work. And then the Civil War came there in Liberia and destroyed most of those churches. And finally, it was really just all the churches were just in bad shape. And Noah is a graduate of the seminary in Liberia. He went back, that's where he's from, and he went back there with no guarantee of any kind of pay from anybody. He went back there and felt the call on his life was to restart those churches. And he has 25 of them back up. And he doesn't, y'all wouldn't believe, and he still doesn't get a salary. My mom and dad's, the church in Gainesville, Georgia, have been helping him out every month, try to help him a little bit. And he takes very little, and he does amazing stuff with it. And so y'all remember Noah. The reason I'm asking for prayer for him is because we Facebook each other. It still blows my mind that we can do that. But he Facebooked and messages me at least twice a week to check on my parents and see how we're doing. I talked to him yesterday, and bless his heart, he is in the bed sick with malaria. And he's taking the meds, though, and he said, I'm going to be okay. He said, but he's been in the bed for about a week and a half, 2 weeks. And so he hadn't been able to get out and do anything. And so y'all remember him, and keep him in your prayers. He's a good guy. His wife's a school teacher. His family, his kids are just wonderful people. And I hope someday to get back over there and spend some time with him and help him out do some things. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started, because we've got two books to look at tonight. Heavenly Father, as we do gather here, we thank you again for the chance to be here. As we look at the stage here, we see, God, as we're moving forward with some physical things in our church, we thank you, God, that we can do that. We thank you that you've provided the resources and the talent and the leadership to do these things. And so, God, we are so grateful. And, God, we look forward to making this a place where we can do even more when it comes to worshiping you and drawing people to you in many different ways. But, Father, we do pray that you would be with those who have been hit by all these storms. And, God, for those who are standing in the way of more storms, and even as we kind of wait to see what's going to happen in our area tonight. We pray, God, for protection. But, God, most of all, we just pray for your grace and mercy. And, God, as I always pray in these situations, I pray no matter what happens, that God, you'll place the right person in the right place at the right time to be there to minister in the name of Christ. Father, I pray that you would be with this family that's lost a loved one, and God, just bless them. And Lord, just lift them up and just comfort them during this time. Pray for Noah and all that he's going through, Lord, and I thank you for his life and his willingness to serve and all that he does for your kingdom. Bless him in a very powerful way, Lord. Thank you. Guide us as we study your word, Lord, and open it up to us, to our hearts, and may your Holy Spirit lead us tonight, what we do here. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, we are winding down, actually, here with the Old Testament, and so we're going to get look at two tonight, Zephaniah and Haggai, or however you want to pronounce it. That's okay with me. Nate and I had an argument last night over the word finale. I said it's the season finale. He said it's the season finale. What? I was like, shut up. He argued with me for 20 minutes about how to pronounce that. I was like, I'm old. I'm older than you. I get to say finale if I want to, and you can't do anything about it. He finally had to give in to that one. So, but we're going to look first at our book of Zephaniah here, and I love this. As I was researching this and working with it, I came across this, and I couldn't resist to put it in the PowerPoint. So the book of Zephaniah is probably best known for being the least known book of the Bible. And that's how, you know, I said, it really is when you think about all the books, and, you know, that's just not one that pops right into your head, is it? You know, oh, yeah, I spent a lot of time in the book of Zephaniah. No, you didn't. You don't even know where it is half the time. You know, it's nestled over there in the Minor Prophets. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. It's one of these little books. And so it is one that we don't really know. Most the average Christians are not going to know a lot, if anything, about the book of Zephaniah. It's just not something they encounter. But funny enough, there's a lot in this small little three-chapter book that we can take away, things that we can pull out and take away from with it. And again, we can see God at work in some really cool ways in this little book. Now, some of the neat things about it is that when we look at Zephaniah himself as a prophet, we don't know much about himself. He doesn't, in the book of Zephaniah, we're not told, and he doesn't write and say a whole lot about who he is necessarily. He does give us his lineage, though, and that's good because that tells us a little something. Because when you look at it and you see at the beginning, he says he is the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amari, and the son of Hezekiah. So when you go all the way back to his great-great-granddaddy, and you get back there, what you find is that most scholars believe that this Hezekiah was likely King Hezekiah, one of Judah's good kings. Because now remember, we've been running through this whole series of kings in Judah. And some were good, very few, and a lot of them were just really evil guys. Yes, very evil guys. And they wanted for themselves. They moved away from what God wanted. They encouraged their people to move away from what God wanted. And God dealt with them pretty harshly, including exiling them. But this was a good king of Judah. And so it's kind of interesting that this is put in there. And I think it's put in, and again, one of the things that we have to understand about Scripture is, and I use this term, is the intentionality of Scripture. Okay, that's a nice sounding word, the intentionality of Scripture. Meaning that when we see things like this, where we don't have a lot of info about him as a person, but at least we're given this lineage, it's there for a very specific reason. There's an intentional purpose for it being there. And that intentional purpose, I think, in this case, is to make us aware that this is a guy actually who has royal blood in his lineage, that he had access, even though he's farther down the line from that king, people knew who that king was and knew that he was related to them, and he had access to royalty. He had access to the palace. He had access to these leaders, even as a young child. And so you get to see this kind of part of him that maybe we wouldn't notice if we skipped over that, is what I'm saying. If we ran over that detail. My wife loves to watch, she watches Bizarre reruns now, but she loves to watch Monk. Anybody ever watch that detective show, Monk? Okay, talk about a guy who the details were the key, right? This was a guy who had a lot of quirks about him. He was obsessive, compulsive. He was all these things. But it helped him to be a great detective because he was very specific about everything in a room and the way things were. And he would pick something out, and it ended up being the key to solving the case because he was obsessive over it. You know, and he was there. He saw everything had a purpose. There was an intention for it being there. There's intentionality to it. But we get that with the Scripture. Now, one of the things you get is that you get, again, this image of Zephaniah as being somebody who's at the very center of the political and religious world of Judah. Okay? He is a guy who had, I think, the experience of all that. Interestingly enough, his name means defended by God. That's a pretty good name. That's a good meaning. So I like that. With the date of authorship, we're looking at a range of between 635 and 625 BC. And here we look at really his purpose. What was he doing? Well, stop me if this sounds familiar. He's giving a message of judgment and then encouragement. Now, does that sound like a formula we've seen before? Yes. A lot of that. You start getting into the prophets in the Old Testament, this is what you're going to see a lot of these prophets giving. A message of judgment, but encouragement. Okay? Because you've chosen to do this, there will be judgment, because you've got to pay for the consequences to what you're doing. But yet God still loves you, and God wants to redeem you, and God wants to make things right. So this is a formula we've seen all along, so there's nothing new in that. But it's kind of interesting, because there is something different in this little book that we're going to look at in just a minute that gets talked about a lot, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament way. First of all, let's notice this. Three major doctrines that are in this book of Zephaniah. First of all, one of the first doctrines is this. God is sovereign over all nations. Again, now we see that in other books again too. That's there. But it's very clear again in this book that he's writing to say, understand, God is God, nobody else is, and God is the creator of all these nations. He's in control of it. May not look like it. You may look at it with your human eyes and say, nobody's in control. But the reality is, God is in control. Okay? And that's, again, and especially let's look at the world we live in, and sometimes that's hard for us. We look at it and go, I have a hard time, but deep down we have to say and trust, and that's where faith comes into it. We have to believe that, yeah, he is in charge. Okay? He's still in control. Secondly, the wicked will be punished and the righteous will be vindicated on the day of judgment. There will come a time where the people will pay the price for their sins. And for those who strove and tried and did the best they could and loved God with all their heart and tried to follow after his commands and his laws, they're going to be vindicated. Okay? They're going to be told, yes, you did what you were supposed to do. And it's going to be okay. You're going to be blessed for this. You know, vindication is a wonderful thing whenever you've been in a situation where you get accused of something that you know you didn't do. And then when you finally, you're able to prove it and you get vindicated, you know, because, you know, that's always important. I don't care whether it's, you know, you left the top off of something that you put back in the fridge and they say you did it and you didn't do it, you know. That's why I have children, so I can blame it on them. That's exactly right. One of them's getting married, not going to be in my house much. The other one's getting old enough, he's going to be going to college soon. I'm only down to one, and then he's going to be around long, and I'm going to have to blame it on the dog. And that's just not going to work. I don't think so. The third one is this. God blesses those who repent and trust in him. Isn't that great? And that is a promise he's made in the very beginning. It's a promise he keeps now. He'll bless you if you repent, make that change, and trust him. So these are three doctrines we see in this little three-chapter book. They're there. But one of the themes, and really the theme of this book, and this is a statement or a phrase that we see in a couple of places, and that is we see it here with Zephaniah and the day of the Lord. We see it also in Revelation. It's used there, the day of the Lord. Now, what does this have to do with it? What does this mean? I have heard all sorts of people give their thoughts and pontificate on this and preach on this and give me every which way. And I, you know, sometimes it gets to the point you're hearing so much stuff, you're just like, I got to shut it all down because this is just, you know, they're coming at it from all these angles. Pontificate. I'm sorry. I apologize. It means just to talk and act like you know what you're talking about. Kind of like I'm doing now. Yeah, like I'm pontificating right now. But the thing about this thing about the day of the Lord is the bottom line is this. It is a prophecy that has a dual sense to it. In other words, it has a more immediate fulfillment with Judah and all the nations right around it. But it also, as I said, we see this mentioned in Revelation having to do with Christ's return and the day of the Lord then, which has to do with a future fulfillment. So there's two sides to this coin. They both pretty much mean a very similar thing in the end result, but they're in two different places time-wise as we see it. One immediate, one way down the road. Okay, from where these guys were. But what it is when we look at the prophecy dealing with the immediate response, we're talking about a prophecy here that focuses on these nations that are right around Judah. I gave you some of them up there, such as Assyria, Ethiopia, Moab, Ammon, all the other nations on the earth, they're all part of this. But they are the ones who get the immediate response of the day of the Lord. And we're going to talk a little more about what we're talking about specifically here in just a second. Well, there you go. Yeah, here we go. What's interesting is that we see this term, the day of the Lord, mentioned in this little book, this little three-chapter book, more than any other Old Testament book. This phrase, the day of the Lord, is mentioned here more than any other. And that's what's so funny about it. That's why, again, when we talk about that word intentionality, here's the intention that this has something very important to say. If it's mentioned again and again and again, right? And so that's the thing. You need to pay attention to it. What it is, and as you can see there, it has mainly a focus on this idea that there is a judgment coming. Now, the immediate response, again, is that that judgment is coming to Judah, because Judah continues to choose, and this is it, and let's understand this again, they continue to choose to move away from what God wants them to be. We've talked about this before, and I go back to it again, and I want to just say this again. This is the thing we have to help more than anything, and even myself as a teacher. I have to help my kids as eighth graders understand the decisions they make to get them in trouble are decisions they make. They choose to do that. I had a kid the other day. It was so funny. We were standing in the hallway before class had started in the morning, and this one kid who just stays in trouble, bless his heart. I really like the kid, but he just can't keep his mouth shut at the right time. He just gets in trouble. And he was standing next to one of our deans, because she actually has to teach a class first period in the morning, and she was talking to him because he got written up again for something really, really stupid. And she was talking to him about it, and here's the line that came out of his mouth that just set me off. And I got on my soapbox real quick. He said, "Well," I said, she just set me up. I said, "Oh, no, 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 no." And I walked across the hall. I said to him, I got this kid. He's in my first period class. I said, "No." I said, "I'm so sick of that." I said, "Let me explain something to you real quick, buddy." I said, "I want you to know that I have so much I have to do in a school day that's besides just teaching you guys, that I don't have time to sit around and think, what kid am I going to set up so I can write them up today and get them in trouble?" I said, "And you know what? I can guarantee you every other teacher in the school is the same exact way." One of my teachers next door, she stands, "Miss Bogdan," I said, "is that what you do? Do you just figure out which kid you're going to write?" She said, "I ain't got time for that." I said, "See, she didn't have." I said, "Dean Carnes, is that what?" "Nope, don't have time for that." I said, "I guarantee you guys, every teacher in this hallway, they're going to tell you right now, they don't have time for that." I said, "So, dude, I ain't got time for that. I don't sit around and wait on you to screw up so I can write you up." I said, "You do that all on your own because you make bad choices and you continue to make those bad choices and you know what the right choices are." He was dumbfounded. He just stood there looking at me like, and Dean Barney, she was just smiling, and she goes, and then when he got in, she goes, "Yeah, he knows. He knows exactly what he's doing." I said, "Exactly." I said, "So you choose to do this, you got to pay the consequences. Don't you ever," I said, "don't let me ever hear you say that the teacher set you up where it's the teacher's fault that you got good enough." I said, "It's your fault." I said, "I hate writing kids up. I'm one of those who does not write children up. I deal with it. But you do something bad enough, I'm going to write you up because I'm going to get to the point that I'm done. I'm done with you. You chose to do that." Well, here we have the people of Judah again choosing to do these things. And so God says, "I'm going to deal with you and I'm going to deal with you harshly." All right? One of the other things they continued to do and what they started doing here was they started desecrating the temple. In other words, they started worshiping other idols. They started bringing things into the temple, which was a holy place for God, that they were not supposed to do, doing things in that temple that they should not do. Okay? And so that was another one. When we look at this book, it really begins with this idea of the word of the Lord, and it ends with, "says the Lord." It is encompassed in this whole thing that this book, as short as it is just filled with God's presence, God's words, God's directions, God's warnings, God's encouragement. Zephaniah points out about God's graciousness, his compassion. But I love this. But he also points out that, yeah, God loves you and he's compassionate and he wants to forgive you. But guess what? You ignore him long enough, there's going to be consequences. You ignore him long enough, he's going to stop using the little tap on the shoulder to get your attention, and he's going to pick up the 2x4 and he's going to hit you. You don't want that. It is rough. Been through it. When they're done that, got the t-shirt. When we look at it in the sense of, again, and this just goes to what we were saying a minute ago, even with all the nations around them, the nations are the one that bring the troubles on themselves. Again, God does not sit up there, and honestly, I don't see this. I've never believed this of God, that He sits up there and says, "Who am I going to set up today? Who am I going to set up today to fail?" That's not God's nature. That is not God's nature. God's nature is love and compassion and grace and you know, all these things that are so good. That's what God is and who God is. It's us that make these dumb decisions and continue to go the opposite direction. And guess what? We're going to bring these troubles on ourselves. You know, if I choose to... I love these shows, especially I love this new show, the Live PD. Anybody watch that? You know, Fridays or Saturday and Sunday nights. It's like Cops, but it's live, and they follow six different police organizations across the state. They got one out in Arizona. They follow one in Maryland. One down in Louisiana. I love the one in Louisiana. That one's great. They got a deputy down there. I just want to meet this guy. I love him. He's just great. He is so awesome. But they follow all these police forces, and it's great. Out in Mission, Texas, right on the border, that's an interesting group. But what it is so funny, because you see these guys, and when you watch this stuff, they'll pull somebody over, and usually it starts like this. Ma'am, excuse me, did you know that you had a taillight out? Oh, I didn't know that. Ma'am, why did it take you 3 miles to pull over? Did you not see my blue lights? Oh, I didn't know you were pulling me over. Ma'am, I was behind you for 3 miles. Ma'am, can I see your license and your registration? Well, I don't have a license. Oh, okay, so you're driving with a broken taillight, not pulling over the cops, and you don't have a license. Can I get your name? Well, sure. Give me your name. Can I have your date of birth? They throw that out there. Do you have any insurance? No. Is this your car? Well, no, actually, it's my friend Fred's car. Yeah. The next thing you know, he gets on the computer, finds out she's got, you know, six warrants and suspended license, and next thing you know, she's getting stayed, you know, on the county's ticket at you know, the hotel downtown with the bars. And everyone, and I watch it because I just have this hope for humanity that at some point, the pendulum is going to swing in a direction where suddenly we're going to all get real smart. But right now, we're continuing to swing this way, and we're just getting dumber and dumber. That's all it is. And so when I watch this show, I get tickled because it's just like, I'm going, wow. Started with one thing, and it snowballs every time. And you know, these cops know that. I mean, this is what they look for. You know, they're not dumb. They know exactly what to look for, and they're going to pull that person over, and they'll guarantee you probably 9 out of 10 times it will end with either a substantial ticket or an arrest. One of the two. And it does every single time. Because here's the problem. We as people just continue to think that we're going to get away with the things that we shouldn't be doing. We do that. We do that constantly. I love this, though, about this practical application. Pay attention to this. The practical application of this book of Zephaniah is this, that with a few adjustments in names and situations, that this prophet from the 7th century B.C. could stand in our pulpits today, and he could deliver the same message he delivered then, and it would still be applicable. Now, I tell you right there, that's something about when we talk about the nature of God. Right? The living word. Exactly. The word that doesn't change. And here, we could stick Zephaniah right here in our pulpit on Sunday, and we could say, hey, man, tell us. And he would deliver the message he delivered to them. And guess what? It'd apply to our community. It'd apply to our state. It'll apply to our households. You'd be a ton of convicted people going, uh-oh. You know? Because, yeah, really, it is the same message of judgment for the wicked and hope for the faithful. Come on, man, let's wake up. Seriously. Yeah. Oh, sure. And you're absolutely right. Come on. There we go. I want you to notice this, and we need to get through this and move on to Haggai, if you want to call it that, however you want to call it. Zephaniah does one thing that's really cool, and this was something, you know, this is why I like doing this, because it's a constant learning thing for me, and I come across stuff all the time. I don't know all this stuff in my brain. I have to research. I study. I get out there and, you know, pull it all back in. Some of it, I go, oh, yeah, I remember that. And a lot of it, oh, geez, I didn't know that. And I love what I found here. I thought this was so cool. Zephaniah describes the servants of God as the meek of the earth. Now, Jesus does that also, right? He says in that wonderful sermon, the meek shall inherit the earth. And we always struggle with the word meek, because for many years and for many centuries, we have had an image of meek being mousy and weak, which it is not. It has nothing to do. In fact, a person who is able to be meek is actually a rather strong person. A person who is well-grounded in what they believe and who they are and what they know and what they don't know. And here's what I love, though, about what is described here. That what Zephaniah means in this case is that if someone is meek, this is what it is, they are willing to be taught. They're willing to be taught. Gosh, I hate this mic. I just hope y'all know that. They are willing to be taught. Again, I go back and I pull on all this, you know, what little experience I have as a teacher. That is the challenge with every child, is getting them to the point where they're willing to be taught. Because, I don't know if you know this or not, but eighth graders think they know everything. And that is a constant battle. Because they really do. They really think they know everything. And you have to get them to a point where they're willing to suddenly listen and learn something and be able to walk away and take something away with it. For us as believers, here's the simple thing. When we are meek, what it means is that we're going to put God's will before our will every single time. Now let's be honest. How easy is that? Not very. Oh, yeah, okay. It really is. It is almost impossible without an effort every day to get up and say, God, I want your will to be leading me today. I don't want to put my will in the way. You know, I want to make, again, go back to my word, teaching out. I'm going to have the intentional mindset to say, this is what I want for my day, God, and you're going to make it happen, not me. Your will first, mine follows after that. Because here's the funny thing about that. If we can allow, and we get to the point where we can let God do that, what we're going to quickly discover is this. Is the more that we allow His will to lead us, the more that we're going to realize that suddenly our will looks like what He wants for us. And we're suddenly going to connect it and go, that's what I've wanted all along. And God will say, I know. This is what I've been trying to get you to understand, and I've been trying to get you to get to the point where you're teachable, and that I can that I can, you know, work with you and teach you and form you and shape you so that you understand that. That you will listen to me. That my will for your life is going to be exactly what you want. Okay? It's also that, again, we talk about this, that God is willing and wants to honor those who keep His commandments, who keep His law, who do what He asks us to do. He's going to bless you. In Zephaniah 2:3, the verse points to the desire of God to protect and care for His loyal and dedicated servants. Even, and notice this, even at the time of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, guys, when you look at the descriptions of it, is a very scary time. It is destruction. It is retribution. It is darkness. It is all these things because God has had enough. That's what the day of the Lord is. God has had enough, and He's done with it, and He says, that's it. So, even at this point, He's saying God's going to love those who are dedicated to Him and keep His commandments, and He's going to see them through. He's going to be there to protect them. All right? You know what? It might work better. All right. I'm just going to get me a lapel mic and leave it in here. All right, let's look at our next book because we got to move through pretty quickly. And here's the book of Haggai. This is another one of those little minor prophets. Very unique book. Okay? And I love this because the reason this book is unique is because God's people actually listen to it. isn't that true? And that's what's true about this book, is that God's people finally begin to listen to the message of what the prophet is saying, and they have a desire to do what the prophet is asking them to do. And so that's what makes this little book unique. Because we see this, and let's go back even to Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah's process as a prophet. Stand and preach every single day on the steps of the temple, and nobody, not one single person other than those very few around him, cared or decided to commit themselves to the way of God again. This was a guy who felt like he had achieved nothing by the world's standards. But then as we go through and we see more of these prophets struggle with that, we get to this guy Haggai, and all of a sudden he's preaching this message, and he's actually getting the people to do something. Now, here's what's really cool about this book. Here's what I like about this book, because this book is connected to two of my favorite books, Ezra and Nehemiah. If you go back, you're going to find that they're all connected, and I think it's my ears not big enough. I have small ears. They're all connected, and they're all happening at about the same time. It's what's going on between Haggai and Ezra and Nehemiah, and it all focuses on this. It goes to the point of basically where the people have returned. Okay, they've been allowed to go back. Cyrus of Persia has sent them back, and he's given them an order. And the order he has given them, and this is what's interesting, the Persian ruler has given these people the order to rebuild their temple. So that's kind of interesting. This king that had taken them into captivity and held them for a while has now allowed them to go back. And he's told them, when you go back, I want you to rebuild your temple and reestablish your worship. Now, when you look at that, I think that the only logical thing to chalk that up to is that God's in control. I think that's where we have to go with that. God's in control. Yeah, Persia, one of the greatest empires. Yes, yes. So what happens is, what we see happening here with this, is that we see this, again, shift in the way people suddenly are, we're going to see the people in Haggai move from self-devotion to devotion to God. In other words, they're going to get away from all about me to all about God. It's a big transition. Again, this is the struggle we have today. I don't think I've ever told you all this story. If I did, I'm sorry, you can hear it again. when I was a senior in college, I got down to my last quarter. We were on quarters. We weren't even on the semester system. And I was down to my last quarter, and I had worked really hard to make sure I had gotten, you know, all the classes I needed out of the way for my major and minor. And so my last quarter, I had planned it this way. I really had. I had intentionally planned that, you know, I could take just really dumb classes, you know, basket weaving and things like that, just so I could be done. And so there was this one class called The World of Work. Okay, World of Work. I read the little disclaimer thing in the catalog, and I said, oh, this sounds great. I'm going to do this. It was an elective. You'd meet, and you would get to investigate various careers, and you would pick out what you really wanted to do, what you thought you were going to do. You could do some job shadowing. And the guy that was teaching it, I knew who he was one of our professors on campus. He was a really good guy. He was a Christian guy. I really liked him, respected him. And I said, this ought to be a great class. And it turned out it was. It was a great class. But one day he had a young guy come in, and this was 1988. He had a guy come in at that time who was just in his 30s, maybe 30, 31 years old. A guy he had met. And he had him come lecture or come share with us his story. And this young man came in, and he was just full of energy, and came in and started telling his story. He lived up in Cleveland, Ohio. And his claim to fame was that he was, at the age of 30, already a multimillionaire, he had made his money off of real estate. He had a bunch of rentals. He rented a lot of stuff, houses and apartments and things like this. And he had made his money off of that, and he was a hard worker. He was a go-go-go kind of guy. You could see that, you know, just he'd irritate you after a while if you had to hang out with him. He'd be like, God, calm down, dude, really serious. And so he told us his story. Well, that was fine, you know, that's great. Hey, dude, you know, I'm just glad you're successful, you know, I don't want to do what you're doing, but good for you. But somebody asked him, so what were your goals in life, you know, before you really got into this? He said, well, my goals were really simple. He said, I wanted to be a millionaire before I was 30. He said, not cheap then. He listed another couple of things off of it. He wanted to have a certain kind of car or something else. The last one was the one guy. He said, I wanted to get enough points to get into heaven. So I'm sitting in my chair at this point, and I about fell out of the chair. And I was like, threw my hand up. I just couldn't resist. I mean, I was, you know, whatever. I'm a college senior. I don't care. I'm a twit. I'm an arrogant twit anyway. So I threw my hand up. I said, well, wait a minute. Explain to me the point system. I got to know this. So I just like, I got to know this, dude. Tell me the point system. He says, okay. I got to figure it out. How the heck he got it figured out, I don't know. I don't know what he was studying. I think it involved liquor, but I'm not sure. I said, what's the point system? He said, well, I figure this. He said, I figure for all the good deeds I do, I get points. And so if I do enough good deeds, when I die and get to heaven, they're going to let me in because I've done so many great things. I said, okay, what's a good deed in your book? He said, okay, 2 o'clock in the morning, one of my tenants calls me, her water heater's gone out, she needs it fixed. I go down there and fix it. I get bunches of points for that because I'm down there at 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm taking care of it. Okay, dude, give me some more examples. Well, he starts naming all this stuff off. And I'm sitting here and I'm looking at my professor, who's a Christian guy, and I'm looking at him going, he's going, you know, I don't know either. And he said, so, you know, I'm sitting there going, man, I'm thinking to myself, wow, talk about surprises. You're going to be so surprised when you stand here and go, I got enough points to get into heaven. And they're going to go, point? I don't know you. Bye. You know, take the other door. And my point with this is that this is where sometimes we get into this devotion to self. And we come up with these crazy ideas of how we're going to earn our way into God's heaven. You know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to accomplish all these things. No, that's not how it works. And it's hard for us. When we talk about him, Haggai, as a prophet and as he was, one of the things I want you to note about him, and this is what gives all of us hope, he didn't start prophesying until he was about 70. So, you know, so some of you, if you have dreams, we still got the chance, right? Yeah, there you go. What was really interesting about him was he was around and had been, but he did not really, as I said, he didn't get called out to do this stuff until he was about 70 years old before he actually started doing this. And so that's pretty impressive. We from what we understand, what Scripture tells us, and the way we can figure it out, he did see Jerusalem before it was destroyed and before the temple was destroyed. And so he did see all that before they were driven into exile. So he's had an interesting perspective on all this. There you go. As far as the date of writing, I want you to know something. This is another cool trivia thing about this book, and that is this. This is one of the books that we can most accurately date, and we can actually figure out when he did things because he gave us such specific information. We know that he wrote this book approximately 520 BC. That's the only thing we have to do approximate, and we say that approximately because we're not sure exactly when he put it all together, but we do know this, that it is a book, as it says, it's post-exilic. It was written after they came back from exile. Okay, they've come back to Judah, back to Jerusalem. And what he does is, and we're going to see this in a minute, I'm going to show you this, and it's on your outline. It's a kick in the pants to see that you can actually take the dates he gives, and they can, and these guys who are really way smarter than I'll ever be, can take it and translate it into another calendar, and then finally into our calendar, and can give you an exact date of when he preached these sermons. That's pretty cool. I mean, that's really neat that he did that. You know, most of the prophets didn't do that. But he did. He gave us this very specific information. He said, this is when it happened. So, one of the things that, and the reason for him and for this book really focuses on this, guys. And that is, he was there to encourage the people to finish the construction of the temple. if you remember, as I said, this is connected to Ezra and Nehemiah. Cyrus has sent them back. He said, rebuild the temple, rebuild this place of worship. They started on it. Okay? And Ezra and Nehemiah did a great job of getting them going. But then what happened was they started getting pressure from the outside forces, the people around them. They started trying to infiltrate and get in there and get on the work crews and sabotage things. Well, they sniffed that out and they got them out of there. But then other things started happening and the people kind of got complacent. And they reached a point where they kind of threw their hands up and said, you know what, there's a lot of pressure from these people that are saying they don't want us to rebuild the temple. Let's just concentrate on our lives. Whoops. Here we go, that spiral. We've now gone back to focusing on self and not on what God wants. What's it going to cost? Well, it's going to cost something. And so here's what happened. Because of their fear, they began to focus on themselves. Come on now. Think it even better. Haggai preached his messages basically within this 15-week period, from August 29th to December 18th in the year of 520 BC. Isn't that cool? We know that. I just think that's too cool. He gives us all these details. We're able to match it up when he preached these messages. But here's what's interesting, guys. When he preached his last sermon, we don't know what really happened to him. He actually kind of just faded from the scene. He stepped back. Why? Well, I think he stepped back because he wanted God at the center of it. I mean, that's just my thought, that he stepped out of the picture. He said, I've done what God's asked me to do. Now you guys take it and run with it. Yeah, he was only there for a very short time. Yeah, very short time. What's interesting is Zechariah. You're complaining about this. Zechariah is his successor. He's the one that comes after him. Okay? And he just, like I said, he disappears from the scene. When the Jews basically came back to Jerusalem, again, they did so with these orders, as I mentioned, from Cyrus. They got the altar set up. They laid the foundation. But again, when the surrounding nations began to interfere, they got a little scared and they pulled away from it. Now, here's what they did. They began to build their own houses and they tended to their own fields. But if you look in Haggai, in the book of Haggai, and you look there in chapter 1, you're going to notice that the Jews began to face a problem. No matter how much they worked on their homes, they couldn't get it finished. They had little food. They had little wine. They had little clothing. They had little rain and little money. In other words, they decided to focus on themselves, and life was horrible. They were so focused on themselves, and their lives were not good. They didn't have enough food. God didn't bless them with enough rain. They struggled to have money to pay for things. They didn't have enough crops, good crops, grape crops to grow their grapes for their wine. They had nothing. They literally were struggling just to make it through every single day. Now, somewhere along the way, these guys have got to understand the fact that they are God's chosen people, and do they really believe that God wants this for them? No. God wants them to have much more. So what has Haggai got to do? He comes on the scene, and he challenges the people, and here's his most famous words. Consider your ways. Again, I think that's something that transplants nicely into our day and time. Consider your way. Consider the choices you're making. Consider the decisions that you make every single day, and let's focus on that. Because you're making some bad decisions, and you need to focus on making some good ones. Basically, what he tells them is this, guys. He says, here he what he tells them is this, guys. He says the solution to the problem is this. We've got to get back to work on the temple. He says, you want there to be more? You want to be blessed more? You want God to have that, to be back with us in this way? We've got to finish the temple. And so they began to. Look at the messages. Here are the four messages from God that he delivers. I want you to notice something. That first message, that is the actual full message. That is the shortest prophetic message in the Old Testament. I am with you. Thank you. It does, doesn't it? It says a lot. Yes, I'm with you. Funky Winkerbean. You guys remember that cartoon strip? My favorite Funky Winkerbean cartoon strips was the one that had to do with her graduating from high school. And after the graduation is taking place, he's talking to one of his buddies, and he says, "So what do you think of my graduation speech?" And I thought it was a little short. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We're out of here" is not a graduation speech. And I've always loved that. And I said, you know, if I ever was smart enough to be able to give a graduation speech, no matter where in my life, that is exactly going to be my speech. I'm going to stand up there. Someday maybe I can go get a doctorate, some prestigious place. I'm going to stand up there with my robes and my cords. I'm going to look at this great audience. I'm going to nod at everybody. And I'm going to go, "We're out of here." And I'm going to walk off. Because I just think that's so awesome. Little as much. Little as much. And so in this case, it's a short message from God to his people. I'm with you. That's all you need to know. You really, listen, if you believe that, and you get up every day believing that, you're going to be all right. You're going to make it through your day. And you're going to see some cool stuff happen. If you get up every day and say, "I know God's with me today, because he said he is." Other messages, he said, "I'll shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory." In other words, he said, "I'm going to take everything away from those who have abused you, and we're going to bless you with it. If you follow my commandments and do what I ask you to do, I'm going to take all that stuff, and I'm going to bless you with it." Huh? Yes, sure did. He goes on, and he says, "From this day on, I will bless you." That's good stuff to hear, right? Yeah, from this day on, I will bless you. He goes on in the last message, says, "I will take you, Zerubbabel." This was another guy that came along, a leader. He said, "Son of Shealtiel, my servant, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you." Zerubbabel was the guy who brought the people back and got them started on building the temple. And he said to Zerubbabel, "I'm going to take you. And God's going to do something great with you," is what he's saying. God said, "I'm going to take you, Zerubbabel, and I'm going to make you like a signet ring." In other words, he said, "I'm going to make you like the ring that the king wears on his finger, so that when the wax is poured, he puts his seal in it, and everybody knows you don't mess with that." That seal, that is powerful stuff right there. And he said, "That's what you're going to be like for me." Man, I'd like that. I'd come along and say, "You know what? You do what I ask you to do, here's what I'm going to do." Sure, that'd be nice. But I'd have to stay humble and follow what God wants to do, and not get too big. Yeah, that's what there goes. Again, his focus, guys, is simply on the temple. This is what his whole book focuses on, is this temple getting rebuilt. His messages are very literal. They're very direct. And he gives them solutions. In other words, here's the difference. Let's just compare for a second. Zephaniah, what we looked at earlier tonight, we had this thing where Zephaniah spoke about the day of the Lord. Okay, guys, that was a really prophetic word that had to do with the fact that there is to come a point at which God will come back and say enough is enough, and he's going to deal with the nations right now. And also way down the road when Christ says it's time for him to come back, when God says, you know, go back and take my bride, get my bride and bring her home, and Jesus leaves and comes back. And the day of the Lord happens then. He says, you know, that's a real prophetic kind of thing. And it's one of those kind of out there lofty kind of things, right? We think of that as, oh, wow, okay. Haggai, he didn't give any of that. He didn't, that wasn't the messages God sent to him. God sent to him practical messages. Tell the people, I'm with you. Tell the people, they do this, I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to take the stuff back that they lost, and it's going to be theirs again. Tell the people, if they do this, I want to be blessing them for the rest of their lives. Zerubbabel, I'm going to use you to lead these people, and you're going to be in control. Very practical stuff. There's nothing really out there otherworldly about these messages. Okay? And again, there's a reason for that. Basically, Haggai begins with a wake-up call to the Jews, and he ends with this great example of how God delights in his children's obedience. Again, let's remember this. The difference about Haggai is this. People actually listen. And so it's a great little book to read, because you finally get a break from this cycle of, oh, yes, we're listening. Okay, we'll do that. We're bored now. We don't want to do that anymore. Let's go do what we want to do. Oh, God, where are you? Prophet says, hey, guess what? You left God. He didn't leave you. You're the ones that moved over. Oh, well, we're sorry. Well, then repent. Okay. We're back. And it's a cycle, right? Well, here, Haggai, he didn't get into that cycle, really. He just simply says, guys, let's keep doing it. Let's finish what God sent us here to do. Let's finish the dream. Let's build it. So that we, again, will have that place of worship. And we can go worship God. And His presence could be with us in a very powerful way right there. And that's what's so neat about it. So it's a little different. All right, we rushed through two books there, but the next time we get together, not next week, but the following week, we're going to look at the last two here and get those done. And I think it's in Malachi. I think again we'll see a reference to the day of the Lord, I believe. So now you've had some background, so it won't be a surprise. Questions, comments? Oh, good. I love this. If I can't answer, we'll make somebody else answer. But it'd be okay. Right. Well, if you go back and you look, you'll find that I think God used a lot of mediums, a lot of ways to get to them. There are mentions of some of the prophets that we'll talk about that they did dream and that God spoke to them in a dream, or He gave them a vision and He took them in that vision somewhere else to see something. The dry bones, which was a message to come out of that, of God's power that He could redeem anything. That was a vision He took that prophet on and said, look at the dry bones and what I can do with it. So there are visions. I think they happen to dreams. I think that you look at other prophets who said, God, I don't know what to say, and God says, I'll put the words in your mouth, which to me almost gives an image of an instantaneous moment where God just plugs those words into their head somehow, some way. It's almost like, to me, I guess my modern equivalent to it is the one thing these days that I'm not without usually. It's somewhere in one of my pockets. I will have a USB drive, a flash drive. Because that little flash drive, if I'm somewhere and I've got a computer and I find something I want, I can plug that sucker in, save it on that, and I've got it. As long as I got that flash drive, I've got that. But it's almost to me like that, in the sense that God just plugs in. He says, here's what you're going to say. And it's an instantaneous thing. I think the reality for some of the prophets is probably, too, that at times they didn't even realize necessarily what they had said until it was said and done. I think that that's where they find themselves in serving God, is that God says, you'll be my mouthpiece. Well, that means you'll be my mouthpiece. I don't need you to think about it. I need you to say it. So I think that's part of it, too. So I think again, the nature of God and who He is to reach us however He can. And I think when we look even in present day, we find that God speaks to us in so many different ways. And that's what I love about it. Through Scripture, yes. Through someone we haven't seen in a while, maybe, that comes to us and says something. Many years ago, when I was just starting to get into the pastorate, my dad is, of course, you know, he's one of my earthly heroes. He's such a great man and such a godly man. And, you know, I've tried to be like my dad in some ways, but I also know that I'm very different from my dad. We went to a homecoming at a church that dad pastored in Marietta. I may have shared this story, but it was so powerful on me. And we walked in the church. And there was a man there, his name was Mr. Rabin. His son was one of my best friends when I was there at that church. Mr. Rabin was now in his 70s. His health was not good. And I had not seen this man in 20, 25 years. And I walked in that church, and I had been struggling with some stuff and you know, myself and my call and what was I supposed to do, and really, is this what I need to be doing? I walked in that church and I saw Mr. Rabin, and I walked over to greet him and I said, hey, Mr. Rabin. He said, hey, Chris. And then the next thing he said, I hadn't seen this man in 20-some years. He didn't ask me a single thing about myself. Did you know that? He looked at me and said this. He said, hey, I want you to know something. He said, "You're not your dad, and you need to quit trying to be that." I hadn't talked to this guy in 20-something years. He didn't know what the heck was going on in my life. He had no clue. And he looked right at me and said, "You need to stop trying to be your dad, because you're not your dad." Is that prophetic? Yes. That was a personal prophetic word for me. My wife was standing there, and when she heard that, she just looked at me like, "Whoa, he just got you, didn't he?" And so I think that even in our own lives, we have those moments where these prophetic words are spoken to us. And that's just what's great about it. You never know where it's going to come from. And that is what is so, I think, beautiful, so intriguing, so She did. She said, "You're not your daddy. Quit trying to be your daddy." She had told me those words specifically. And I'm like, "Yeah, whatever. You know, what do you know? Exactly. What do you know?" And here, you know, I did all that. And then, you know, I got this guy looking straight at me who I hadn't seen in forever, tells me the same words. And of course, when he said it to me, it was just like you know, I'm going, "Ow, that hurt." You know, but I walked away. I walked away from it with a different perspective, and I could walk away from it and actually say, "You know what? I don't have to be him. I got to be me." And that's cool. That's a cool moment. Did that kind of answer what you were asking? Okay. I just, you know, yeah. I'm sitting in my van yesterday in the van, and the other day I grabbed a CD that I had in a drawer that I had picked up, I guess a year ago, had never opened the thing, and it's a group I like, but I hadn't listened to it. It was Unspoken, and I love that group, and so I pulled it out and I wrapped it and I put it in the CD player in the van, and I listened to the CD several times. It's pretty good. Well, yesterday had some, you know, some tough stuff going on personally, some really tough stuff happening. And I got in the van to go somewhere, and CD was still in. The song pops up, and for the first time, I listened to the CD now about 5 times all the way through. For the first time, I heard the song. And the song, the lyrics, and it had to do with being able to sleep in the storm. And it's let your thunder be something, let your lightning be my guide, let the winds that cause the waves to rise drive me into your arms. And it just, I was sitting there going, holy cow, that's I need that right now. I need that right now. I needed that. And so I, in fact, what happened was when it came on, it was in the chorus. And that's exactly where it was. I had not heard the verse. I just heard the chorus, and I was going, holy cow. So I hit the seek button, go back to the beginning of the track. I said, I got to hear this song all the way through. So now what do I do this past couple of days? I've been getting in there, and I go to track number 11. And okay, there's my song. Got to hear that for a second, you know. But again, that's not coincidence. It's not happenstance. It's intentionality on the part of God. It's intentionality on the part of the Spirit to say, God's aware of what you're going through. God's aware of how your heart is breaking at this moment. And God is aware of what you need. Now, let Him provide it. There's the hard part. Because that's where my struggle is. I know He's aware of what I'm going through. I know He's aware of my struggle. I know He's aware of this, as this week has happened, of the heartbreak I have felt over some things. But my problem is, I've got to be able to stop and say, God, okay, mend it. I got to quit trying to mend it myself. God, mend it. So He gave me a song. He knows it works for me. I'm just, you know. Cool story. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll go, guys. Thank y'all so much. Heavenly Father, as we leave here again, help us to hold on tight to what you taught us. Hold on tight to the fact of your love and your graciousness and your desire to show us compassion when we need it. And God, your willingness to be there with us. And just like that simple message from the book of Haggai, I'm with you. That's all we need to know. That's all we need to take with us. That's all we need to be able to live each day. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, we'll not see you next week, but the following week. So if you show up next week, the Wednesday for Easter, if you show up next week, you're going to be by yourself or with whoever else accidentally showed up.